Praise the Lord. We're still in the book of Revelation. You know, this book has, I'd want to say it stretched me. I don't know. It is the most unusual study that I have ever done in the scriptures. And it seems disjointed, but it's not disjointed because God wrote it.
Amen.
So God is not the author of confusion. And but it still just kind of seems that way, you know. Revelation chapter 17. Father, thank you for your word today. Touch us and help us, Lord, to glean the truths that you have for us in this word. Open our hearts and minds to hear and to discern these truths. He said, blessed are they that read and keep the words of this prophecy. Help us, Lord, to keep it, that we might obtain your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 17 is a great mystery that's being discussed in here, where the whole book is mysterious. But there's a great mystery that's being discussed here in Revelation chapter 17. It's talking about a woman, and she's a woman of basically ill repute. Anytime someone is called a whore, that's not a good name to be called. I don't care what sex you are. And they kind of soften it and they use the term harlot, but it's the same thing. And we even mentioned earlier today about how Jesus deals with harlots, but he's not going to do the same with this harlot. It's going to be a different way that he deals with this one. Verse 5 of Revelation 17 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The first mention of Babylon was in the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis. It was called Babel. At the building of a tower that was designed to reach into the heaven. That's what the people decided they want to do. We're going to build us a tower. We're going to reach into heaven. But it wasn't initially called the Tower of Babel, but it acquired that name when God came down and confused the languages, the language of the workers. And he did that in order to thwart their intentions, because he said anything that a man imagined, he will be able to accomplish. So he came down and he thwarted their intentions to reach the heaven. Babel was Nimrod's beginning city. Nimrod, you know the name Nimrod means let us revolt. That's the meaning of the name Nimrod. Let us revolt. Even in Genesis, we see that Nimrod was attempting to establish a one-world religion. And this religion that he was trying to establish was based on astrology, sorcery, and the mysteries, or the legends of Semiramis and Tammuz. Now, that is a salty, very terrible subject matter that I've covered before and I won't bother to go in, but that legend is a nasty legend. It's a bad legend. If you want the names to look them up, I'll give you the names, but that's not the focus today, but we have talked about these two before. It seems that John was saying that the roots of the coming one world harlot religious system goes back to Babel, which equates to the Babylon that's mentioned in the Old Testament. So as God is giving John this vision about this woman and called this the mystery harlot of Babylon, Babylonian harlot, God is looking way, way back to the very first, you know, this Babylon, by the way, the deep disobedience of Babylon is well rooted in the beginning at Babel. This was after the great flood of Noah's day. So you kind of start putting it together. And it was after the great flood where God destroyed all living except Noah his wife, and his three sons and their wives, only eight people was not destroyed in this flood, a total of eight. And after the flood and the disappearance of the floodwaters, God told them all to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, back in Genesis. That meant to spread out all over the earth. Mm-hmm. But Nimrod, whose name again means let us revolt, determined to not spread out, but to huddle all the people in one place and one city, the one we call Babel, when we read. So Nimrod was revolting even then. God said, spread out. He said, we're going to build ourselves. We're going to make ourselves a name. So that's not what God said, do. He said, fill the earth, spread out. So it started way back in Babylon. And the underlying disobedient spirit of Babylon, it's apparent. Nimrod convinced the people to build a structure to reach into heaven. He changed the whole plan that God had for people. He said, let's just stay here and just make ourselves a city. And crazy Noah, that man got drunk right after the flood, you know. So why you want to listen to a drunk, you know? Who knows? I'm just kind of embellishing a little bit. Revelation 17:6 says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You ever been in a party where everybody was drunk?
Yeah.
Some of y'all ain't voting. I know y'all ain't.
Oh, yeah.
I'm I'm glad you could be.
Yeah. Everybody's drunk. And this harlot will not only have everybody in her group drunk, but she will be drunk as well. The beverage that she will be drunk from is the blood of the tribulation saints. She'll be drunk from blood, from drinking the blood. As they are. I think it's pretty descriptive. The blood of the saints. And a great false religious system will be actively involved in the persecution and death of God's people. She'll be filled with the blood of the saints. God's people. How could God ever bless something that does that type of thing to his people? God will retaliate. That's why he says, vengeance is mine. I repay. That's why he says, don't you take vengeance. I'm just going to pull over just a mini second right now. He said, don't you take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay.
Right.
He tells you how to deal with people that are against you. Sometimes they call themselves your enemy. He said, pray for your enemies. Do you know why your enemies need your prayer? Because God is going to deal with them.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Now, listen, I understand that we need to learn more about the love of God. We need to learn more about how to love with godly love. Because when someone hurt us, usually we are ready to retaliate. We're ready to let them know. Back off now. Don't do that no more. Now, you got one more time to do that. So we need to learn about love and how to handle these kinds of circumstances in a godly kind of a way. And to learn to pray for our enemies, because they really do need your prayer.
Wow. Say that again.
They really do need your prayer because they've got God to deal with now. And most folks that are mad, yeah, I ain't praying for that. They snatch their head. They did this and this, not me. I ain't praying for them. Mm-hmm. Well, you pray for you. Yeah. So that you can do what God tells you to do towards these people. Yeah. And I am a witness to that. I know what I'm talking about. It's very difficult to pray for someone that has done you wrong. It's very difficult to pray for them. But it can be done.
Yeah.
You have to press your way.
Right.
Sometimes it's not that easy, but you have to press your way because they really do need your prayers.
Yeah.
They really do, because they're pretty much in a lot of trouble with the Lord. because they bothered with his children. If you don't like nobody bothering his children,
right,
they're in trouble, y'all. And so learn to pray for your enemies and try to keep your mouth off of them.
Right. Mm-hmm. Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ooh. Stop it. Yeah. Amen.
Keep your mouth off of them. Talk to the Lord about them.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So you see the challenge you want to talk about, taking up a cross and following Jesus?
Yes,
that's you taking up your cross and following Jesus.
Yes.
You know? It's a challenge. The Christian walk is a challenge. But it's a beautiful challenge. And it's a beautiful struggle to have to fight this fight. It's called the fight, the good fight of faith. I don't feel it. And I don't see it. But I'm glad that I don't have to feel it and I don't have to see it if it's in the Word to walk in it. Just walk in it, y'all.
Amen.
Can I take the parking brakes off and move on?
Yeah.
Grant R. Jeffrey wrote this. Obviously, Mystery Babylon, the apostate pagan church of the last days, will not develop overnight. Such an ecumenical organization involving many diverse religious groups will be created by negotiations and conferences over a number of years leading up to the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. It is therefore quite probable, he writes, that we will witness the initial steps toward this one world church of the last days before the rapture takes the Christians home to heaven. So this particular expert, as experts go, feels that it's very possible we might even see the beginning of this one world church developing before God takes us by the rapture to be with him. And oh, by the way, if you die before the rapture, then he will still rapture you out of the grave first. So don't think that, well, it don't matter if I die, it's done. No, he still holds you accountable. He still holds you accountable. You know? So live right.
Amen.
Do what's right. You know, if you're not struggling, you're not in the fight. Listen, when you get saved, you turn around and you swim in another direction, right? You know that, right?
Yeah.
Now put yourself in a stream. When you're not saved, you with the current, man, it's so easy. Everything is going right along with you. Everything, hey, what's up, man? Hey, what's up? What you doing tonight, man? Oh, yeah. What you got, man? Yeah. What you need, man? And y'all going everything. You get saved, you turn around going that way.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, everything is hitting up against you and knocking you and pushing you. And you have to really dig to continue your progress. It's a battle. But it's a beautiful battle. Because you have God on your side.
Amen.
And if you're not struggling with this Christian walk, you might need to go back to the altar.
Because
something's missing.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Something's missing. Revelation 17:17 goes on and says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. It appears here that John was just a tad confused by the vision of this harlot. And so the angel told John, he said, listen, I'm going to explain 2 things to you. He said, I'm going to explain the mystery of the woman, and I'm going to explain the mystery of the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. I think that merits an explanation. I need some kind of explanation with this, see. Now, I like to quote a lot of people because I'm not the expert, all right? I mean, I stand on the shoulders of a lot of those that's gone before me. But F. Kenton Bishore stated, it is important to keep in mind that at the rapture, all believers will be caught up to the Lord from the earth, leaving no believers on the earth. All churches, therefore, will be without born-again leaders or members, whether Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, or whatever. Thus, as we discuss the world church after the rapture, it would obviously be apostate.
Right.
If there's a leader left in that church, he's apostate.
Right.
If the rapture takes place and you get all these accounts, people disappear by the thousands, by the millions, all around the world, folks disappear, and you go to church and I'm still here, you and me in trouble. We are in trouble. We better figure out something quick. Pray the Lord that doesn't happen, but I'm just, it's a very visceral example for you, so you can relate to me. But if it's left here after the rapture, it is an apostate church.
Right.
Revelation 17:8 says, the beast that now that thou sawest, and this is really, I'll just go ahead and go through it. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld or behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast existed before John's lifetime. That means that it was. It did not exist when John received this revelation. That means now is not. And it will appear at some unspecified future time, and yet is. It existed before, it was, it is not, but it will be. So he's explaining that this particular beast, and it came out of the bottomless pit, it says. So the beast will have satanic ties to the underworld of demonic spirits, since he will come out of the abyss. Everyone that follows the beast will eventually end up where the beast will find his finality, which is the lake of fire.
Right.
And just remember that during this time, there will be no folks like you that will be able to pray with the power of the Holy Ghost. All these are going to be apostate folks being led by these beasts and these evil demonic leaders. Folks, they don't have a chance except they turn to the Lord. That's why we need to get as many saved as we can. You see, now we're under the age of grace. And under this age, we can be saved by the blood of Jesus. But under that economy, they'll be saved by their own blood. Because it's going to cost them their lives. Wow, you can't get saved when it's just grace. It's going to be something when they're walking around with blades and AK-47s and saying either take the mark or take this bullet. Take the mark or go to a guillotine. Watch this. Shoot! You saw that? Head roll. You next. Yeah, it's going to be pretty gruesome, pretty gruesome. Revelation 17:9 says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Seven heads, seven mountains. The scripture states that to interpret the seven heads and seven mountains, it will take wisdom. Not just natural knowledge, but wisdom, spiritual. We need spiritual discernment. The Lord, we need him to reveal this to us.
Amen.
We will need spiritual insight. The seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman sits. The next verse, in verse 10, tells us that the seven mountains are not actual mountains, but kings or kingdoms or world governments. Still, some experts say that the seven mountains refer to Rome, since Rome sits on seven hills. I've heard that for 30, 40 years, that it's Rome because they sit, even though the scripture says seven mountains and Rome sits on hills, but they still say it's Rome because it sits on seven hills. Seven hills, a hill is not a mountain. Anyway. But they're making something fit, you know?
Yeah.
It's square and they're still going to put another something in there. So anyway, personally, it seems to me that a prophetic matter is this would have a much greater magnitude than just one location. Just one location. Also, considering that this matter is leading to the ultimate judgment of the whole world, its people, and the actual world itself, I believe that Charles H. Dyer is his name. He supports this view when he wrote the following in his book. The book is World News and Bible Prophecy. He wrote, "Identifying the prostitute as Rome because of the seven hills has some serious flaws. The first flaw is the assumed relationship between the woman and the hills. The seven heads are attached to the beast, not the woman. The seven heads do not identify the location of the prostitute because she is not part of the beast. The woman sits on the whole beast, not just on the heads. It is far more consistent to view the harlot sitting as describing her control over the seven mountains instead of pointing to her physical location."
Right, right.
And it speaks more of a world religion, an apostolic religion,
right.
A worldwide. So while we're given a whole lot of power to Rome, as though many of the other religions are going to just fall into Rome, they haven't done it thus far.
No.
And they're going, "We're going to give us," no, this is going to be a worldwide thing. I don't think Rome, it's powerful. Granted, the Pope, he's powerful. The man got some money behind him. He got some gold behind him. I mean, he got a bunch of folks behind him. But that's not the whole world.
You got the Muslims, too.
They're working with him, too. Revelation 17:10, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet. He's not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The seven heads are seven mountains. I guess one way to see it is this. Mountains, even in the natural, are above the ground. Mountains are above ground level. They are higher than the norm. Just the natural way to look at mountains are above. You know it's a mountain. So in many ways, we look at those in power as being elevated above the people.
Right.
We usually look at those in power as being our leaders.
Right.
It's like the president or the prime minister. Or, you know, we always look, we always ascribe them being up above the people. And so that's one way of looking at it. The word king can be translated as kingdoms. To say that in this case, the seven heads are seven kingdoms also goes along with the historical and scriptural fact that there have been seven Gentile world kingdoms.
Correct.
Now, it even gets even more mysterious in a sense. That's why you have to have the discernment of God to really get this. And I'm not saying I got it all down pat and everything, but this is a very challenging 17 is a very challenging chapter. The seven kingdoms: Assyria, Egyptian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and the Romans, and the United Nations, which will eventually be run by the Antichrist.
Right.
Seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. Well, the scriptures say five have fallen. That's the Assyrian, Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians. They have fallen. These were before John's day. One refers to the sixth kingdom of Rome that existed during John's day. One is existed during John's lifetime. And the other has not yet come, refers to the seventh future revised Roman Empire, which will exist after John's lifetime. The seventh kingdom, as the scripture states in Revelation 17:10, will continue for a short time.
Right.
That would be the duration of the tribulation period of 7 years.
Right.
So this seventh kingdom, is, and it says, and will exist, will endure for a short time.
Right.
7 years. The other kingdoms would have lasted longer than that. But this one, 7 years. And it'll start when the Antichrist makes this agreement with Israel to keep them safely and protect them. And they've got this agreement. Of course, he's going to change his mind midway and then great tribulation. But this kingdom will be in power for that, for a brief time, for a 7 year period. Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. This sounds like some kind of a riddle that Samson or somebody had to deal with, you know? The beast that was and is not is the Antichrist. He is an eighth king, but he is an eighth kingdom, and is from the seventh kingdom already mentioned. Since he's yet to come, he will probably come out of the last kingdom. That's the revised Roman Empire. When he comes, he will exercise control over the seven Gentile world kingdoms. So he's going to control everything when he comes. The beast that was and is not and goes into perdition is the Antichrist from the bottomless pit. And the perdition he goes to is the lake of fire,
right,
hosted by Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
So in the end, he's still going to have to deal with Jesus.
Right.
And that Armageddon, and we'll kind of go on a little bit further with this. But I think it's a fascinating thing that God lets all of this happen.
Yeah.
And yet in the end, he kind of steps in the end and say, hey, guess what, boys? It's over. And you had your run. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and thank God, and we'll be with him, and he's going to eventually take care of them. And it gets a whole lot better. It's good for us anyway. And you know, even though you've had your trials and tribulations and struggles, life has still been good, hasn't it?
Yes, yeah.
Life has still been good. You know, we've had our bumps and our bruises and everything. But listen, the Lord has not forsaken us.
Oh, yes.
And he will not forsake us. And life has been good. He brings us right out. Like my brother got up this morning and was down, and now we can't hardly get him to shut up. Because the Lord touched him, you know? He came, he was excited. He's excited. Why is he excited? Because the Lord has touched him, and the Lord has blessed his life. And he does that kind of thing for us. God is concerned even about our emotional makeup, you know? Let not your heart be troubled. He doesn't want that for us. Even emotionally. When an angel showed up, he'd always say, fear not.
Right.
Don't be afraid.
Right.
Then he starts explaining why he's there.
Right.
So God is concerned even for our emotional lives. He don't want us to be trembling in fear, and he doesn't want us to be troubled. And when I say, Lord, I thought you said your yoke was easy, all of a sudden the burden lifts. You know? You just call upon me and I will answer thee and show you great mighty things that you know not. So we call on. We do remember, Lord, your sacrifice. And we benefited so much in our life for what you've done. You didn't have to do it, but you did. You left your home in glory to bring this redemption story to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We can't find words for it, but just to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for pulling us from the jaws of destruction into the marvelous light of your gospel. Thank you for touching our lives, O God. Thank you for laying your hand on us as you have. And may we continue to walk with you and trust you, Lord. May we learn to love as you love. May we learn to forgive as you forgive. May we learn to pray, Lord, as you pray. Do help us, Lord Jesus. Do be with us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, as only you can. And we remember as you strengthen us to be ever so careful to give you the praise, to give you the honor, to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a like me.
Bless you.